series about making disciples of Jesus. And last week we reflected on how we make disciples of Jesus through speaking the good news of Jesus Christ to other people, as it's been written down in the scriptures, in the Bible for us. But the next step in making a disciple, how do you actually get people to then hear and believe what you said? Some religions have an element of force in them, or you might say strong consequences for people who, if at the outset, don't believe, or those who might want to leave that religion. But Christians don't twist people's arm into believing or belonging. And if they do, that is wrong in what the Bible teaches and what Christianity teaches. For instance, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, Jesus says of those who don't receive the message, he says, "If anyone will not welcome you or listen to your words, leave that home or town and shake the dust off your feet." In other words, he was saying to his disciples at that point, look, if people don't receive the message, feel free to move on. Now, this confuses some people. How can Christians proclaim the coming of God's kingdom, yet say, well, you're free to move on if a person doesn't respond outwardly? How can that be? Well, it's because we know that Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Jesus is not creating a physical kingdom now or a political kingdom now. He's creating a spiritual kingdom now. And so when a person changes their allegiance to be a part of his kingdom, it's not a geographic change. You don't need to move to a certain location in the world. It's not a political change. You don't need to sign up to a political party or schema or system. Nor is it a societal change. But it is a spiritual change. This means that Christianity is very freeing in one sense, because it kind of makes it much easier for people from all nations and all tribes and languages to join the movement, because it is a spiritual movement. But it is challenging in that if you want others to join, you want others to become a disciple of Jesus, as Susan reminded us, someone who learns Jesus, ultimately it's not our doing. You see, the power to change people is in God's hands and not ours. So today we're going to focus on that theme about prayer and depending on the Holy Spirit to make disciples and change people as disciples. We're going to focus on that second Bible reading, which is a prayer of Paul's in Ephesians chapter 3, where he prays that God would change people as only God can. So that's where we're going. And our first point is God makes disciples. Paul says, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith." So Paul is here writing to the Ephesian church. His prayer here is for believers. Those people are already Christians. He prays that Christians would be strengthened through the Spirit of the Father and the Son, that Christ would dwell in a Christian's heart through faith. So that is what Paul is praying to God about. And he's writing them in this letter saying, that's what I'm praying for you guys over in Ephesus. So in this passage, I want to just say here, Paul is emphasizing those who are already Christians, but I want to draw a parallel point now to turn to note that the start of a person becoming a Christian, if a person becomes a disciple of Christ, has to necessarily involve the Holy Spirit and the kind of things that Paul is talking about here. He says that he wants God to, grow us within. But at the start, that God's Spirit might take up residence in a person's inner being, the equivalent phrase being Christ dwelling in a person's heart, can only happen from God. Now, from the human side, what we observe or we might experience is that a person says, I'm going to trust in Jesus. That's the faith. That's what we observe, what we might sense in ourselves. But what is happening at the spiritual dimension? Well, spiritually, it only happens, a person only comes to faith and believe in Christ, trust in him, when God dwells in us, when the Holy Spirit changes us within. In John chapter 3, Jesus famously speaks of the necessity of Holy Spirit when it comes to a person being saved by God. So Jesus says to Nicodemus, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." Jesus says, you need to be born again. That is, you need to be born not physically like we all are, but born again, born of the Spirit, born of the Spirit of God. You need to be changed in that way. That's a fresh start for everyone. And Jesus says, look, that can only happen by God and by God's Holy Spirit. And if it's only by God, well, it necessitates then that God is sovereign to whom he's going to give new life to. Jesus goes on a little bit after that to Nicodemus. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. So, you know, got all these weather systems going on at the moment. We can try and work out where it's going, but we can't direct it too much. Jesus says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you can't tell where it's going, coming or going from. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. That is to say, who becomes a Christian is not up to us, but is up to the Spirit of God. God directs it. Therefore, that a person believes in God and believes in Jesus, God's one and only Son, and then has eternal life, that happens, that famous verse, John 3:16, Jesus shows just prior it only happens through the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us then when we want someone else to become a Christian? We'd love for someone to know the mercy of God that's come to us. We'd love this other person to know that. What does that mean for us? What does it mean when we want someone to believe? Well, we need to acknowledge God's sovereign role in bringing people to believe, and therefore we pray. So in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3 to 4, Paul prays that his evangelistic message, that is, sharing the good news message, that as he speaks to people, as the message goes out, he prays to God that people would hear it and receive it. So Paul says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So in those circumstances, at that point in time, where Paul is writing there to the Colossian church, he is in chains, he is in prison. And so it's very interesting when he says these words, and this is what he's praying for and what he's giving his prayer request for. He says, what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, pray that God would open a door for him. You know, the one in prison, that he might get out. No, that's not his first prayer. Not that he would get out of prison. No, his prayer is that God would open a door for the message. That is the message of the good news of Jesus. But where is the message of Christ to go? Well, he's talking about the message being received by people. That is the door of a person, you know, opening up to hear the message and receive it and trust in it. In Acts 14:27, we read that the church in Antioch reports God opening a door of faith to the Gentiles, that is, to the other nations who aren't Jewish. That is, God opened a door to their inner being, their heart, their person, you know, whatever words you might use to describe them. God opened a door to that the message would be received in. You know, just imagine a little door right here or here in your head, you know, whatever. God opening it up that it might come in. Believe the message that they have heard. The Apostle Paul was full of words. He wrote almost half the books of the New Testament. He had lots to say, lots to teach. Yet see how reliant he is on prayer. Maybe that's a word to those of us who can just speak and speak and speak. You know, we know the good news. We know the Bible. We can say it. Paul was like that, but he's praying and he's asking for prayer that people might receive. He says, you know, he's on his knees before God the Father when it comes to his ministry. He's praying with great reverence and submission to God. He comes to God with humility in homage to the universal heavenly King. You know, God, you're the one that can do this. And so he's praying to God that God would do because he knows that the power doesn't lie with him, but with God. Back to us. So we too, we want to see people know what we know. And when it comes to becoming disciples of Jesus, so therefore we need to pray. We do pray. Let's keep praying that he would give people new life by his Holy Spirit. It'll happen no other way apart from God opening a door of faith that they would hear and receive the message. So that's thinking about people becoming disciples for the first time. I'm going to move on now to another stage of discipleship, and that's once you've become a Christian, that you grow as disciples of Christ. So this is point two, God grows disciples. So as I mentioned before in these verses in Ephesians 3, spiritual development is Paul's first focus, his main concern, and he longs that Christians would grow and grow as they go on in life. So he says, "And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of Christ." Just down the road here, we've got the Pacific Ocean. Wonderful thing. How wide and how deep. If you're sitting on the top or on the bottom, you think how high it is. You know, how immense is that, is the ocean? Well, imagine that that is the love of Christ. And that we are to know the love of Christ. And that's like a cup, you know, being scooped in to the ocean so that that vessel is filled by the love of Christ. God is the one who fills us up with the love of Christ by the Holy Spirit, so that we don't just know intellectually God's love for the world in Jesus, but we're filled by it. It then characterizes who we are. It's what Paul is praying here for the church. Another way to think about it is like a tree. Change our picture now. Knowing the immensity of the love of Christ, Paul's prayer is that Christians would mature as disciples by sinking their roots down into the love of Christ, deep and wide, into the rich soil of the love of Christ, so it might draw up from that into itself all those nutrients and things that it needs to survive and grow. Good soil grows healthy plants. And the church, Paul prays, is to feed and be filled to the measure of the love of Christ. We draw upon who Christ is, and we're filled to become like him, have all the characteristics of the character of God. Now, what does it look like in the day today? Well, it looks like coming to church. It looks like being a part of a Bible study group or encouraging, you know, someone from church with a text message or whatever it might be, or asking for prayer on something. It looks like all these things. We spend time with each other. We speak to one another. But in the spiritual realm, it is us drawing on the love of Christ to be changed. And so we must pray that God would do this in all of us and in every member of the church. We don't just have a prayer time during the service because it's what's a done thing in church, or, you know, because it feels good to pray. We do it because if we aren't being filled up with the love of Christ, well, we're going to shrivel as Christians. We are not independent as Christians. We are dependent. We're dependent on one another, and we are very dependent on God. We will not grow strong and healthy as Christians without God bringing the growth. So we pray. If we're going to have maturity, if we're going to have spiritual understanding, if we're going to be fruitful in our lives, we need to pray. I'm going to list off some words, see if you can guess where they come from. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Some of you know the chapter and the, you know, book and chapter and verse of those. Those things are not simply the fruit of hard work, are they? What are they? They're the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Holy Spirit is the fruit of God working in us to bring those things out in us. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Not just hard work. It's not just saying, I'm going to be more loving today, or I'm going to be patient with that person. No, it's actually God working in us as we work to do those things that brings it out. It's the fruit of, Paul says, the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Paul prayed constantly that the churches would know the teaching of Christ, that they'd know it in their mind. But he also prayed, didn't he, that they would be obedient as well to that teaching. He kept praying for Christians because God brings the growth. You can find it everywhere. All right, I'm going to move to the third point now. And this is prayerfully depending on the Spirit. So this is a point about, again, the power of God. God can and does do amazing things. In the 1976 census, Iran had a population of about 33 million people in 1976, and they had 168,000 Christians noted in that census, mainly that they were of Armenian heritage. Now, although Iranian Christians have existed since the birth of the church 2,000 years ago, that is, there were Parthians, Medes and Elamites present at Pentecost. People of that region, which we now call Iran, were there at Pentecost when the church kicked off, the Holy Spirit came on people and it began. In that part of the world, in Persia and Iran, the churches tended to be a minority, and a minority often under persecution. The 1979 revolution, coming after that census in 76, the 1979 revolution saw Iran become an Islamic republic, with many Christians, including pastors, being charged with apostasy, and sometimes they were imprisoned and executed. If we're going to go now to 1996, the population had doubled approximately to 60 million people in Iran, but the number of Christians had halved to about 78,000. So that's some people leaving and other things like that who are Christians too. So a variety of reasons why it had halved. And so what began as clearly being a crisis for the church with the Islamic revolution coming in fact, was also a crisis for the people of Iran more broadly. So I'll just put that out there as some context for what I'm about to say. Now, since then, since that kind of decline and decline, in the last 15 years, many people in Iran have become Christians. Some of that is because the claims of the Islamic revolution haven't really come through on how life is in Iran on the ground for those who have been Muslims. But not many have become Muslims have become Christians until recently. So an anonymous Iranian Christian said recently, about 20 years ago, so 2000-ish, the number of Christian converts from a Muslim background was between 5 and 10,000 people. So that's not very, very many. But he says today, that's between 800,000 to 1 million people. Now, don't know where he gets that number, but even if it's 100,000 or 200,000, let alone 800,000 or 1 million, there have been lots of people becoming Christians in Iran from Muslim backgrounds. Every single day, people across Iran are coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and Iranians are one of the fastest growing groups of people turning to Jesus. How's this happening? Well, prayer, a readiness of Iranian Christians to share the gospel with anyone, even in spite of pressure from a Muslim society and a government which really pressures Christians and the Christian faith. Now, you might say, they're the things that are doing it. But really, what is doing it? Or you might say, who is doing it? God. God is the one doing remarkable things there. One Iranian Christian called Nima, he came to Sydney. He was living in Sydney for a while. This is what he says. Iran has the fastest growing church of the last 10 to 20 years. And when he was living there before moving to Sydney, he's now moved on. He said, I was seeing the first fruit of it. People are so open to the gospel. We could not imagine. We travel to the north to evangelize and people would say, you know, they'd hear the gospel and say, oh yeah, that's it. You know, he'd tell them about Jesus and the significance of Jesus and forgiveness through Jesus. And they'd say, oh yeah. He goes on, he says, they were accepting it, telling their friends. All of a sudden, we had a church group. It felt easy. He then goes on to say how it was also terrifying in the pressure that he received from the government. But it is a remarkable turn of events. This remarkable change with people coming to Jesus in such great numbers, in such a difficult situation, we must say, has to come from God. Of course, we also have got to say that one single person, no matter where they are in the world, no matter how easy or hard their circumstances are, has to come from God. As Jesus said before, it comes only from the Holy Spirit. So how remarkable is it then that tens and thousands or hundreds of thousands of Iranians are becoming Christians? At the end of our Ephesians reading, I love what Paul says. This is what he wrote. He said, now to him, God, who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. The word power, you might have noticed, kept coming up in that reading as Paul's praying to God, encouraging prayer to God for the church. Power is a key word. Paul is praying, he's calling on God to work powerfully in people, work powerfully through people. And here he says that God is able. God is able and willing and wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or even imagine. You know, it's beyond the limits of what is humanly possible. That is what God can do and will do. Now, isn't that what we see in the example of Iran? Everyone would have thought, well, things were dropping down to zero. Now, I want to say that we must also note that these things are a matter of God's power and sovereignty, but they're also a matter of God's timing. God decides when he wants to do something like this, when he decides, not us. So as I said, Christians have been in Iran for over 2,000 years. The church in Iran hit a high point in about the 4th and 5th century, but then from Islam's arrival in the 7th century, they've been a pressured minority. I recently heard another Iranian man, he was being interviewed and he was talking about his father. So he was a Christian, his father was one of those few Christians going back into the 20th century. His father ran a daily prayer group for 4 years. He'd meet with other people every day for 4 years and they'd pray. Back in the 1950s, so before the revolution and these things. During his lifetime, he saw few people become Christians. In the interview, he said, you know, someone would become a Christian, they'd send a fax. Those would have been a bit later on. Anyway, or maybe that was later. Anyway, so rare that everyone would get really excited when it would happen. Then we had the Islamic Revolution. 20 of those 40 years since then, it looks like the church was dwindling down to nothing. It really looked like things were just getting worse and worse, and then even worse. And so the massive growth of the last 15 years has actually surprised everyone. You know, the Iranian church weren't thinking, oh, God's about to turn this around in some really big way because it's been really hard. No, they've been very surprised by it too. Every person has been surprised. But God is not surprised. God is not surprised. That fellow who came to Sydney, his name's Nima. He became a Christian because his uncle went to California, became a Christian, then came back to Tehran, and Nima asked his uncle about it. And his uncle explained to him, you know, the truth about Jesus, not just what the Quran says, but what the Bible itself actually says, in a way that wasn't the way that Nima had heard about it at school. Nehemiah says, "Right then, I believed everything he said. I was so thirsty to hear the truth. My eyes and ears were opened. I had this massive conviction in my heart. This was it. This was what I was looking for. I was born to hear this." So he believed. Got it, opened it up. So he ended up moving out of Iran to study, and then he moved again to Australia. He ended up coming to study at Moore College. And then since then, he's had an online ministry to many Iranians around the world. He then moved to California with his wife because California has the second largest population of Iranian Christians outside of Iran. Now, one story, another story. There are going to be hundreds of thousands of stories, remarkable stories about Iranians becoming Christians like that. Imagine if the people in our suburbs around us had stories like that 15 years down the track. Imagine if that was the case. Similar stories, you know. People would say, oh, you know, so-and-so went to California. No, maybe it was just someone from Oak Flats told me about Jesus, or someone from Shell Harbour or Albion Park or whatever it is. You know, 15 years ago, they shared their faith with me in Jesus Christ. And you know what? I heard that. And my eyes and ears were opened, and I had this massive conviction in my heart. I'm using the words of Nehemiah there. But imagine if, 20 years down the track, there are lots of people who have a similar story. Wouldn't it be wonderful? Well, how might it happen? Because God is the one who prepares people for that. It only comes through the speaking of good news, as we were thinking about last week, but also with the power of God through the Holy Spirit, preparing and opening a person to receive the message of Christ, the door of faith opening up. So, let's pray. Let's finish and let's pray that God does just that. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for calling us to yourself and giving us forgiveness of sins, spiritual rebirth into the new life through Jesus Christ. Father, we give thanks for all that's happening in Iran, and we just long to see you do this for thousands, tens of thousands of people in our part of the world as well. We pray you would grow us all in love and knowledge of Christ by your Spirit, and you'd bring many to believe through your Holy Spirit, and we ask you would do more than we can ask or imagine, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.